words. I would like to read from the book of Genesis, chapter 28, I don't really have to have these things to read this. I can see it. It's just that with these, I see it so much better. A fella asked me one time, he said, what size is your waist? You can ask a man that, you can't ask a woman. I told him, I said, well, I'm a 38. But a 40 feels so good, I buy a 42. So, chapter 28 and verse number 17. This is the story of Jacob, and he's running for his life, as most of his life he was running for his life. But he's really running now, and all the stuff with Esau is behind him, and he knows Esau wants to kill him. And so he's running for his life, and he stops. He gets a bunch of rocks and makes him a pillow of all things. That's why the term hard-headed came from. And he makes a pillow, and he lays down and goes to sleep, and in that sleep, he has a dream. He sees a ladder going up to heaven. He sees angels coming and going on that ladder. And when he woke up, in verse 17, it said he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? Surely the Lord is in this place. And this is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. This is the house of God, middle of nowhere. And he changed the name of it. It was called Luz, but if you look in verse 19, it says he called it Bethel. And thus we came up with this name, the house of God. In Luke chapter number 19, and verse number 45. Chapter 19 and verse number 45. This is the story where Jesus goes into the temple. I can tell you that Jesus did not carry a whip, but he knew how to make one. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. A den of thieves. And I want to, I've looked forward to tonight. I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing to look ahead, but I've looked ahead tonight because I wanted to talk to you that the house is what you make it. The house is what you make it. You can be seated. Thank you very much. And I do love that song. That's not the song I knew he was going to sing. I'm glad he did. He wrote another song, and I thought he was going to do that. But I'm glad he sang that one instead. I think that is my favorite song, I believe. I asked a question recently to myself, and I'm going to pose it here tonight. Why is it we have to beg people to come to the house of God? Why? Why do you, and some of you, why do you have to constantly be pushed and prepped and primed to go to the greatest place you could ever go? When I say you, I'm talking in generality here, but we're all like that. Seems like the thing that is best for us, we tend to ignore it. And it seems like it's really a chore to do the thing that is best for us. I was at church one night back home, and this has been probably 8 or 9 years ago. And man, after we left church, we were headed home, and I had my wife and my daughter with us and someone else. And I'd been having chest pains, and they were really getting worse and worse. And I, regardless of who you are, that's a scary thought. And it got so bad that I knew something, you know, was not right here. I'm going to have a heart attack. And I didn't want to do that. And I started to say I didn't want to die in front of my family, but I don't want to die when they ain't there either. So I told my wife, I said, she said, well, what are you going to do? And I made a U-turn. And I said, I'm going back to the church. And she said, well, there won't be nobody there. I said, there'll still be somebody there cleaning up or something. I said, I want to get inside there. And I turned around and drove back to the church. And sure enough, when I got there was one guy left. And it happened to be a minister, one of the ministers of the church there. His name is Greg Starks. And I pulled up and I could see him through the window. And I said, Greg's here. And I jumped out of the car and I nearly ran to that building. And I beat on the door, and he came and opened the door, and he said, Brother East, what's wrong? And I said, Greg, let's go inside the church. I think I'm having a heart attack. And I want you to anoint me with oil and pray for me. Dropped what he was doing. We walked into the house of God, the place that we had designated as a place of worship, that was the house of God. And walking in there, he got some oil and anointed me. And God instantly, without thought, instantly God touched me. All of the pain left. All of the feelings that went with it was gone. Immediately it was done. There was something about the security of the house of God. About 45 years ago, maybe a little longer, 47 years ago, I was working at the church in Houston. And I hadn't known the Lord but a couple of years maybe, and I was outside cutting the grass. I did everything. I wanted to do everything. They didn't have to make me do anything. I wanted to do everything. I didn't care what it was. I wanted to be involved. And I spent so much of my time at the church. I wasn't on staff. I didn't get a salary. I wasn't even regarded as a preacher. And so I was out cutting the grass on a Saturday morning by myself. It was hot. It was in the summertime. It had to be close to 100 degrees in Houston. The humidity's always about 1,000. And so I was sweating like a pack mule. I mean, it was falling off of me, man. I was cutting, and I was trying to get through. And down in Texas, we have what they call ground hornets. And they build their nest underground, and yes, they're bad. And in fact, there's a scripture where God said, hey, your enemies, let me tell you what I'm going to do to them. I'm not going to nuke them. I'm going to send about 50 million hornets over there. I'll clean the whole land up, because I don't care who you are or how tough you are. If a bunch of hornets attack you, you're going to give ground. And so I ran over a nest on the ground, didn't know it. And them things shot out from under there. And man, I mean, I saw them when they come out from under the moor, and I did what everybody else in Texas knows to do, run. And I took off running. And I got to the door, the back door of the fellowship hall, and was fixing to grab it and run in. I thought I'd made it. Boy, I thought I've got it made. But somehow, one of them hornets had worked his way through the bottom of my pants and went straight up all the way onto the back of my leg here. And man, he hit me, and I mean he hit me hard. My leg buckled, he stung me so hard. And I reached back there and I managed to get him, caught him in my pants, and I sent him on to the glory world or wherever they go. And I got inside that church and my leg was throbbing and I started seeing spots, and I knew I was having a reaction from that, and I knew that type of thing, if you have a reaction from it, you can die right there. And I thought, oh, what am I going to do? And I was holding it. And man, I started feeling so bad. And my leg was throbbing. And fear, you know, fear grabbed me. Then I thought of where I was. I'm in the house of God. And I broke and started running. And I ran down the hallway and through the vestibule of the church and into the sanctuary and all the way down to the altar. And I fell over that altar. And I said, God, I don't know what to do, but you got to help me. And instantly God touched me. There wasn't even so much as a whelp on my leg. All the symptoms just lifted and went away when I made my way down to the house of God. If you think the house of God's not important, you got another thought coming. David, one of the writers in the Psalms, it may have been Asaph, he said, I looked around and everything was going bad and I saw the prosperity of the wicked and God had started to get hold of me and I got frustrated and I got discouraged. But he said, then I went down to the house of the Lord and I knew when I got there what the end thereof. I knew what was going to be. God was with me. God took care of me. Oh, what an honor to be part of the house of God. What an honor to gather with people of like precious faith and lift up the name of Jesus Christ and feel the presence of heaven come down and kiss your soul. Paul wrote to the Romans. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I want to say to you, all the times you've welcomed me here, the kindness you've bestowed upon me, and the incredible friendship that I have with the Schumachers, that I don't have an agenda and I don't have an axe to grind. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And I don't want to make anybody angry. I have one thing I can say to you. That my heart's desire and my prayer for every one of you is that you might be saved. Nothing more and nothing less. And I'm happy to see my friend here tonight, my kind of a newfound friend, James Rutter. James, I don't mean to embarrass you, but it's too late now, so don't worry about it. James is a ordained United Methodist minister for many years, has pastored countless churches or numerous churches, and has been involved in the ministry even in the inner city of Detroit. He was there. And worked with churches there and pastored people in inner Detroit, a pretty hard place. But I'm happy to say that not only did we become friends, but I was honored 2 nights ago to baptize James in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And already the Holy Spirit of God has begun to work in him. He's seeing and feeling things he hadn't felt in many years. And James, again, I hate to pick on you, but I don't have nobody else. He told me the other night, we walked into my hotel room after the baptism, and he said to me, I said to him, James, something's changed with you. And he said, what is it? I said, your countenance, it's different than what it was a few months ago when you and I saw each other. I said, and I see something in you that I didn't see before. And he smiled real big. He said, what is it? I said, it's the joy of the Lord. And both of us had a little emotional moment there because James said, it's something that I lost, Pastor. It's something I lost along the way, but I feel it too. It's come back here to me tonight. Folks, listen, this is for whosoever will. This is not about denominations or crossing over certain lines or going to certain people. This is for everybody. It's for the rich and the poor, the big and the small, for the black and the white. This is for everybody, whosoever will. If you will lift up your voice toward heaven, if you will cry out to God, regardless of where you came from, regardless of what your problem may be, God will touch you and God will help you and God will be your strength and your joy. House is what you make it. Jacob didn't know what he felt out there that night or that day, whatever he was doing. He had no idea what was going on. He only knew he'd never felt anything like that before. And he didn't know how to describe it. He didn't know how to explain it. He tried, but he had this rocks, and he's had a memorial now there. And he says, surely this is the house of God. This is it. And it's awesome. That's when the term awesome is applicable. Cheeseburgers are not awesome. Good enchiladas are not awesome. Pretty cars are not awesome. But I can tell you what is awesome. The presence, the power, the majesty, and the greatness of God when it touches us. That's awesome. When I see somebody brand new open their mouth and speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them the utterance, that is awesome. When I see someone healed of cancer or sugar diabetes or walk out of a wheelchair, that is awesome. I reserve that word awesome to the power and the majesty of God. Every one of you that are here tonight, you want that power. I know you do. You want that power in your life. If I went through this crowd tonight and asked every one of you, would you like to be able to walk through the Walmart or pick and save, pick a place you want to go, I don't care. Would you like to walk through there and your shadow fall on somebody and you don't even know who they are, you're just passing by and boom, they're instantly healed. They don't know what happened. They just, you know, all at once the legs that wouldn't work started working again. Didn't even know it. The fellow just passed by. His shadow, that actually happened in the Bible. Now, all of this stuff that you read about in the Bible is not limited to those 66 books. God never intended for the Bible to be written and stop at Revelation and we move on. God intended for this book to reveal itself in us. When I go over to the book of Galatians, if you have the ability to put that up there, I'd like for you to put up Galatians 5. That new projector, man, we can get with. Well, they closed me up here. Can't just leave a man out in the dark like that. Brother, I had some good things to say about you while you weren't here a while ago. It's too bad you missed it because I'm not going to say it again. There's two things that work in the book of Galatians, chapter 5. Paul is talking to the Galatian church, and they had a lot of trouble in Galatia. It was in Galatia that Paul said, you foolish Galatians, how is it you started out in the spirit, wound up in the flesh? How did you do that? And so when he gets there, how about that? But if you bite and devour one another, we're going to keep moving too. Take heed that you be not consumed one to another. There's a Bible verse that says, call for the elders of the church and let them anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And that's the one we focus on. That's a big time Pentecostal focus scripture. But we really should look at the next part of that verse that said, if you pray one for another, that you may be healed. Pray one for another that you may be healed. There's something about praying for each other that causes the attention of God to be directed to you or to whatever it is that you're doing. Verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 17. Just keep rolling with me there, brother. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other. You're understanding the meaning of that, don't you? That if you're in the flesh, you can't be in the Spirit. They don't work together. It's like oil and water won't work. They that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. They war against these others so that you cannot do the things that you would. You ever ask yourself, why ain't this working for me? Whew. Boy, I got a little bedrock going here now. I can tell you tonight how to make the power of God work in your life like you want it to. It's going to cost you something. You ready to go? I said to you this morning, everybody's saying, God, give us revival. They say, oh, we're in revival. We had 3 people get the Holy Ghost and 6 people danced and 4 people run. Now it's 2. We're talking in tongues. Boy, we are in revival. Woo-hoo. And I'm not discounting that. That's wonderful. But let me tell you, when you've got a crowd of 85,000 listening to you, that's a revival. And 3,000, 4,000 of them receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues, that's a revival. When you have things like they had at Azusa Street, that's a revival. And those are the ones that we're all asking for. So I told you this morning, if you were here, stop asking God for a revival and ask him how much does it cost. Get the price of it first. Why? Because if it costs too much, I'm not done up there, brother, so don't leave me. If it costs too much, you may not want to start this journey. So in the book of Luke, chapter 14, you keep Galatians handy and go to Luke 14. In chapter 14 of Luke, verse 26 through 30, Jesus says, hey, you really want to be my disciple? If you're really interested in being my disciple, you want me to work for you. You want me to have relationship with you. You want to serve me. You want me to do the things that you ask me. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to hate everyone else by comparison. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. This isn't between you and somebody else or a group therapy. This is between you and God. And don't let nobody kid you when they tell you, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I agree with that. And I've had a lot of dogs. Got four now. Two died this year. I might have to replace them. I've got four now. I know about dogs. If I don't know, I may not know people very well. I know dogs. My wife told me one day, she said, you think more of that dog that travels with you. Had an old black pug, still got him, but he's not able to travel no more. She said, you think more of him than you do me. I said, why would you say that? She said, well, you always want to take him on those trips. I said, that's because when he gets out to go to the bathroom, he comes back when I tell him. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. I agree. It's hard to stop a chicken-killing dog. I know dogs. You can't teach them new tricks. They work by instinct. They learn something. They don't know how to unlearn it like we do. So people say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I agree. You agree? But we ain't dogs. We ain't dogs. We're folks. And when folks are created, they are created as a species of choice. We get to choose what we want to do, choose who we want to be, choose where we want to go, choose how we pray, choose how we serve God. We are creatures of choice. We have the ability to change. And God is a master at changing people when they want to be changed. When they really want something from God, he is a master at changing people. Luke 14, 26 through 30. Jesus is still talking. He says, you got to hate everybody else, your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters. Yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin. Now this is where it gets tough. He says, but don't begin until you count the cost. Don't begin. For who would begin construction of a building? I'm paraphrasing. I don't know what he's got up there. Who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost? To see if there is enough money to finish it. When you got ready to add on to this church, a lot of plans were talked about. You had board meetings probably. You had meetings with builders and everything. You had to count all the costs to see, well, are we going to have that much money or how much money am I going to need? And that's exactly what Jesus is alluding to. But he's not talking about building a building. He's talking about building a life. And he says, you first got to count the cost to see if you got enough money to finish it. Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone else would laugh at you. They would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. He was talking about your starting a life with Jesus Christ. Don't start it if you're not going to be able to finish this. So when you ask for revival, you're not asking for a generic hand that's going to sweep through the congregation because one dude over here is praying and he touches God, that everything that comes down because of him is because of you. That's not the case. He says, you check, make sure you can afford to do this. So how far do you want to go? Would you like to just come to church on Sundays and say, well, you know, that's all I feel I'm responsible for? That's fine. That's between you and God. But if you want the blessings of God in your life, if you want to quit being in trouble all the time, if you want to quit having problems all the time, if you want to quit having your children go every direction but the right way, if you want to stop feeling bad all the time, if you want to stop getting mad and having trouble with your temper, if you want to have habits thrown out of your life, you got to dig a little deeper, walk a little further. You got to get this thing down in your spirit and do what's right in the presence of God and say, God, I've counted the cost and I found out what it's going to cost. It's not going to cost me this much or that much. It's going to cost me everything, God, but I am prepared to lay everything on the presence of God at the foot of the altar of God and give it all to you, God. I want to walk with you. I want to talk with you. I want to go to bed thinking about you and wake up with Jesus on my mind. How do I do that? How do I get him to that point? Back in Galatians, I'm going to try to hurry now. I'm going to move quickly now. I can move fast when I need to. Back in Galatians 5, get me back over there. He says, he starts talking about the lust of the flesh. He talks about all the things that the flesh does, terrible things. And he gets that up there. He said, the flesh lusts against the spirit. Go on down, brother. Just put the next one up there. He said, but if you're led of the spirit, you're not under the law. Go ahead. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. The works of the flesh are revealed. That's what that means. And here's what they are. He said, they're adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Go ahead. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Keep going. Envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that you're not going to heaven. That's not what he's saying there. What he's saying is you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You cannot inherit the Spirit of God and have it work in your life if you continue to do the works of the flesh. And don't come up with that part-time stuff and say, well, I only do a few of them. If you're doing them one, may as well do them all. Because you're going to be held accountable just as you did. But you know everything that he's ahead of me now. The anointing finally caught up with him. But if you're going to serve God, let me give you some good news tonight. That for every bad thing in this world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, For all those things that are in the world, all of those manifestations of the evil that's in this world, God has a counterattack. There's a counter for it. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. Go ahead. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Go ahead. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Go ahead. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. How can I get to that place to where I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I don't have to fear? I don't have to worry about, you know, fear is a terrible thing. Fear has torment. But perfect love casts out fear. That word perfect rendered through the Greek actually means complete. Complete love casts out fear. It completely annihilates it, gets rid of it, destroys it. I started a long time ago a certain prayer that I would pray every day multiple times. And it was, God, get rid of the fear and the doubt. Remove it. And Lord, this may be the greatest one in all the book of God. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. Oh, like that man that come to Jesus. And God said, Jesus said, if you believe, it'll come to pass. He said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Can I tell you that unbelief is always present, and you've got to get rid of that. And when you get rid of unbelief, it's replaced with belief. So God, help my unbelief. Let me get that out of the way. When it's out of the way, I can trust you. I can believe in you. I can trust you for anything. I know that you're going to move. You're going to work. So I have to get rid of the unbelief. How in the world do you do that? What do you do to get rid of that stuff? Would you like to move to another level? How about you? Now, I'm serious now. I mean, I'm serious. Would you like to go to another level? You say, oh, well, I'm doing really good, Brother East. I fast, I pray, I come to church, I go to prayer room, you know. Would you like to go to another level? See, the levels don't run out. The levels don't run out. So no matter how good you're doing tonight, God's got another level for you. Another level for you. Do you know how many churches there are in the United States that you can walk into and they're having miracles, signs, and wonders every service? I don't either, so it's not a trick question. I don't know where they are. But yet, I read that the early church had no problems with that. I mean, I can't even imagine walking on water. I'm scared to death walking on ice tonight. I guess that's water, isn't it? So I could say, well, I walked on water. I can't imagine doing that. And yet, that happened in the New Testament. But after all of that, when the church had begun, these people had no buildings, had no money. They didn't have no modern resources like we've got. Yet they were able to evangelize the known world of their time. And some writers say that they did it in 33 years. Isn't that amazing? It brings me to something that I want to, you know, I'm like Ronald Reagan. When I start my closing remarks, it'll be a little while. And I'm joking. And Paul is ready to go to Asia. And Brother Dixon, he's going to tear him up in Asia. He's got a vision. He's all set to go. He's going over there expecting God to do all the things he's been doing everywhere that Paul went. And Paul has a dream, a vision. And in his vision, he sees this man over in Macedonia. And in the dream or the vision, he's saying, come over here to us and minister to us. Come over here and preach to us. Come over here to Macedonia and preach to us. Paul didn't even give it a second thought because he was open to the will of God. Some of your problems that are here tonight, you're not open to the will of God. You're open to your own will. You look more at the will of the flesh. You're looking at a raise or a salary or a company car or some benefit that they've offered you, and you think that that is the most important thing in your life. I'm telling you, those are good things. But the best thing you can have in your life is to know that the benefits that you have are the benefits of Calvary. They're the benefits of the cross. The benefits of the flesh will never outdo the benefits of the spirit. Paul took off and went to Macedonia. Just went on a whim. I know I do that kind of thing. I just turn up somewhere. I'll just get up and go. I may be sitting at home eating a good meal and all at once lose my appetite, and I'll get up and tell my wife, pack me a bag and drive 1,000, 1,500 miles just to go see somebody and tell them that God loves them. Amen. Cody, when you really want that, it's getting you broke in tonight, son. When I'm gone, you'll say, boy, next time that old dude comes, I'm sitting way back there. When you get this thing in your spirit that you say, God, no cost too high. I ain't got nothing in my life that's worth more than what I see here. I want this. I want to walk in that spirit. I want to be led by that spirit. Wouldn't you like, Cody? Now just imagine, Cody, you don't mind me talking to you, dude, because you're a big old strong boy. I don't want to get crossways with you. I felt your arms this morning. I said, whew, son, I don't want to take no punch from him. I'm a salty old dude. Just try to remember that. Oh, boy, that was a challenge. Let's go. No, I'm kidding. When you get it in your heart and you say, Lord, I want your will. W-I-L-L, nothing more, nothing less. I want your will. Because there's a reason for wanting the will of God. Here it is. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Forever. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. That's the individual. And when you reach that point and you say, God, I want the will of God. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care where I got to go. I don't care how I have to change my dress, how I look, how I talk, or anything else, God. I want that more than anything else. Get ready, son. Buckle your seatbelt. Fasten it tight. Because God's going to take you on a ride like you've never been on before. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You know, Paul went to Macedonia on a whim. But if he hadn't have been ready to do that and just make that quick adjustment, you couldn't have talked about the Philippian jailer this morning or tonight. Because it was on that trip that the Philippian situation took place. That was where Paul got thrown in jail. That was, and I know y'all don't say throwed. We say throwed in Texas. You say thrown. Throwed. You throwed over there. THROED. Throwed. They'd have never got throwed in jail. But they did. And one of the greatest miracles of the Bible took place. Stocks and bonds fell off. They baptized the Philippian jailer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only him, but his entire house. The whole house, James, got baptized in Jesus' name. And it all stemmed from Paul's willingness to say, God, I'm going to break the calendar. I'm going to break protocol. I'm going to throw criteria out the door. I've heard the mouth and the voice of God, and I'm going to move in the will of God. So I'm going to tell you how to get there. Man, as good as you sang this morning, I'm a fan of yours now. You did good this morning. Where's Anthony? Is he over there? He's not here tonight. Is he home nursing that finger? God's already touched that thing. When I heard you, how would you like to get better? Wouldn't that be good? As good as the choir sang tonight. Wouldn't you like it to get better? Y'all did good tonight. You did good. Excellent. The quality, and I liked what he said, the quality of the heart. I like that. I'm going to tell you how to go there tonight. Everybody with me? I know this is different. You expect more. You say, the guy's an evangelist. He's not supposed to talk about all that stuff. He's supposed to make us dance and shout and holler and then go home and say, why'd we do that? I hit a nerve, didn't I? There's a way that seems right to a man, the end thereof is death. When you do things your way, you completely void out the will of God. When you take it up on yourself and think you know all the answers, but there is a way that you can take. I preached here last year, and I talked about Job, and I talked about the sacrifices he made for his children, if you remember that. The more that I have prayed over that and talked about it, God has given me a deeper insight to it. And I realized that there was a lot in that story that I missed. And when I talked about how that Job would go and sacrifice for his children every single day. Every day he sacrificed an animal for his children. And if you use the logic that he sacrificed one animal for all 10 kids, or if he sacrificed one animal for each kid, doesn't matter, it's a lot of animals. And if you've never, anybody, any hunters here? Hunter? You like to deer hunt? You ever killed a deer and had to skin him out and get him processed? Do it in about 6-7 minutes, can't you? No. No, you can't. And it's nasty, isn't it? Especially when it's 2,000 below zero outside. People ask me up here, they tell me, they say, Brother East, you want to come go hunting with us? It's 20 below zero outside. I said, do I really look that crazy? That I'm going to climb up in a tree and sit there and put... the deer, the buck deer, they take things from the buck deer that don't smell good, and they rub it on themselves, or from the doe, so that they will smell like the deer to attract them. I'm not doing that. And then sit in a tree where it's 20 below zero and wait for this deer to come. This one little deer. And they buy a gun and ammunition and a license and spend $600-$700 and whatever they paid for the gun to get $35 worth of meat. How bright are these people? Sorry, brother. No offense. So they asked me, they said, "Do you want to go?" I said, "No." I said, "Brother, I will never go with you. As long as Pick and Save has an open meat market, I'm not your boy." I'm not going. So it's a job to do all of that. It takes hours to get everything done, and then you've got to get him finally processed. If you can't do it yourself, you've got to get somebody to do it for it, to get those proper prime cuts and cut just like you want it. There's a whole lot to it. We take that for granted now because we can go in the meat market and get everything that's already done. We don't realize what was entailed to get that there. And these people had no options. Brother, they had to go. When they killed that animal, that means Job had to get up early in the morning. But there's a little bit more to it than that. Not only did he have to get up early in the morning to go get the sacrifice, because he was the one making the sacrifice, it was in his court that he had to look the sacrifice over. Because under God's law, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it said when you make a sacrifice to me, when you bring that oxen, when you bring him out here to put him on the altar and offer him to me, he cannot have a spot, he cannot have a wrinkle, he cannot have a blemish, and he cannot have a defect. So you got to sort through the herd and pick out the right one. If he was doing 10, he had to get 10 good ones because God wouldn't accept them if he didn't. Just say if I'm not telling the truth. Anytime you want to, just jump right in. So, Job was the presenter of the sacrifice. When he brought that bull up and got it prepared, had to cut the entrails out and do all the stuff, had to bleed it. And, I mean, it's a terrible job. When he got up there to do that, are you a hunter, Brother Portman? Huh? When he got ready to do all of that, he had to look that animal over. I mean, check it all underneath and all over. You know, he had to go everywhere and check it. If it was blind in one eye, I couldn't use it. If it had a great big old cancer growing on it, he couldn't use it. If it had any kind of a blemish, he couldn't use it. He had to find one. So he had to get the cream of the crop every time he did this. Because as the presenter of the sacrifice, he was responsible for the condition of the sacrifice. Woo! We're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. Don't go to sleep yet. And so Job would do that every day. His children had to have been, they were grown. These weren't little kids. They could have been, some of them say that they could have been as old as 40 years old. So that means for 40 years, Job has been doing this. How much do you love your children? How much do you love your husband? How much do you love your wife? How much do you love your mother, your father? How much do you love your cousin, your brother, your uncle? Somebody that's really close to you. How much do you love them? And you say, I've done everything I know to do. Have you? Do you know how many times in him too? In counseling with people, how many times they said, I've done everything I know to do. And I talked to a pastor a while back, and he was having troubles, and he told me, he said, I've done everything I know to do, Brother East. I said, how many days have you fasted? He said, well, I fast. I said, well, I'm happy to know that, but that's not what I ask you. I said, how many days have you fasted? How many meals? Well, he said, I do. I try to fast regularly. I said, well, please quit explaining your spiritual life to me and tell me how many days did you fast for that wife? How many hours did you pray for that wife? How far overboard did you go for that wife? If you're praying for a wife or a husband or a brother or a sister or an uncle, an aunt, a mama, a daddy, I'm telling you, you pray it till you can't pray no more. You fast for them. You quit eating and fast for them. And I promise you, you'll reach a point that God will say, they mean business. They've counted the cost. They're ready to do something. I'm going to answer that prayer. So Job did all of that. And after I preached that and preached a little, some of that here too, one day I got to thinking back, I don't know, 3-4 months ago, I got to thinking, well, God, if Job did that, he went out and picked out the best sacrifice. that he could find. Back then, you could sacrifice an animal, and that blood would have had atonement power in it. That's what they did. But in the book of Hebrews, Paul writes that after the church is established, and he says, you can't do that no more. God won't accept a bull. He said, it's impossible. I'm not going to take it. So forget killing an animal and taking his sacrifice it to God. He's not going to take it. So I can't get up tomorrow morning and say, God, I'm going to go out here and kill a duck, or I'm going to kill a turtle dove, or I'm going to kill a goat, and I'm going to bleed it and get it prayer. I'm going to set fire to it on the altar, and I'm going to sacrifice that for my kids. God won't take it. So what do I sacrifice? What can I give? What can I sacrifice in place of that? Romans 12, 1, put that up there. Are you still up there? Paul writes and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. It's important that we catch that first part of it. I beseech you. That means I urge you. I'm strongly trying to convince you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Every part of that verse is of importance. It first involves the mercies of God. Everything depends upon mercy. In order to obtain mercy, you have to obey God. If I want mercy, I've got to give mercy. I have to give mercy. So by the mercies of God, he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Two things happen here. Joe, Brother Zerpoli, Jay-Z, whatever you like best, my boy. Two things happen there. Number one, you're the presenter. And number two, you're responsible for the sacrifice. And the sacrifice is you. And that you have to do every, how often do I have to do this? One time deal, depending on where you're going to church. But if you're in the New Testament church, the real church of Jesus Christ, it has to be done every single day of your life. How do you know? Because Paul said, I die every day to sin. Every day I make that sacrifice. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall to the ground and die, it abideth alone. So every day, I have to make this presentation to God. And since I'm the sacrifice and the presenter, that means I have to take the attitude of the presenter, be willing to present the sacrifice, be willing to look it over to make sure there are no spots, no wrinkles, no blemishes, and no defects. Still ready to go, Brother Dixon? So when you do that, that means somehow, I mean, you can look in the mirror to see if there's any outward things. That's not going to matter. He's not looking at that no more. He's looking at the inside. He said, I don't see what's out there. He said, I look on the inside because that's where the stature of a man is on the inside, or a woman. David gave us the answer. He said, search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way about me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, God, I am giving you the keys to my soul, to my heart. Everything I've got, I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving it to you right now. You look down deep inside me, God, and if there's something there that don't belong, if there's a spot, a wrinkle, a blemish, or a defect, I want you to show me, God, where it's at, what it is, and let me get rid of it. Get it out of my life, God. I don't want it there no more. Why? I'm counting the cost, and I realize what it's going to cost me. It's going to cost me everything, so I'm getting rid of everything that's there. I'm doing it with your help. Because only you know what's going on inside of you. Unless God shows it to someone else, and he can. But when you see it, and you think nobody knows, rest assured. Rest assured that your sacrifice and the acceptance of your sacrifice, because it has to be holy and it has to be acceptable. And the only way it can be holy is if it has none of those things wrong with it. If everything is clean and pure, that's what God's looking at. Once you get through that, that sacrifice is now holy. And God says it is acceptable. But if it's not an acceptable sacrifice, he will reject it, just like he did Cain's sacrifice. And once God rejected Cain's sacrifice, he was cursed. The ground wouldn't grow for him. His life was never the same again. You're now the presenter, and you are now the sacrifice. Holy and acceptable to God. Last part, which is your reasonable service. Can I just stretch that a little bit and give you an enlightenment of what many scholars of the Greek say that whole verse means on that part that says acceptable and your reasonable service? It means your reasonable act of worship. Your reasonable act of worship. We've gotten confused. We think we come to church and we got a praise and worship team. And we come here to let them worship. They're worshiping and praising. You're listening. You're not the one doing the work. Worship. Well, when do I worship God? What time? What time? Anytime. Like he said, tomorrow morning when you get up, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Did you know that when you gave in the offering tonight, you were worshiping? When you pay a tithe, you're worshiping. When you clap your hands, you're worshiping. When you tell somebody in the grocery store about Jesus, you're worshiping. Worship is a very broad thing. It covers a lot of territory. And the more you worship, the more you like it. The more you worship, the greater it gets. The more you worship, the more powerful you become. So it has to be acceptable. And that's only your reasonable service. I struggled with that. I'm going to be transparent here, and I've done this. Lately, I've had to tell people that I'm trying to be transparent. If you hold it against me, that's fine. I struggled with that, and I realized that I had not been and treated that scripture like I should. I had not been treating it properly. And I decided, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give an act of worship. You know what Abraham was doing when he took his son up on the mountain and prepared his son, his own son? He prepared to sacrifice his own son in life. See, God's not wanting a dead sacrifice. God don't want a burnt offering. He don't want a sweet savor. What God wants is you. He wants you to sacrifice your will to him. Sacrifice what's inside you to him. Sacrifice your life to him. And when you give him your life, that is the first time you get to feel real life. Up until that time, all you feel is the flesh. But when you do this, you feel life. Because life now works through you. You say, well, I got the Holy Ghost 25 years ago. Well, you know what you should have been done for the last 25 years? Getting up every day and saying, God, in a moment of prayer. Oh, come on, man. Come on. I'm telling you. A moment of prayer. So I got up one morning and I thought, God, I got to do this. It's been eating on me. And, you know, I got my prayer times like everybody else and all of that stuff. And I said, God, I really got to do this. And I'm not advocating that you stop going to prayer meetings or I'm not, none of that. You keep doing everything you're doing. This is separate and distinct. But this is a mandate from God. And every one of you that are in this building tonight, when you leave tonight, you're accountable for what I'm saying. I will tell you that right now. You are accountable for what you're hearing right now. If you don't want to hear the rest of it, because I'm going to tell you, man, it's going to get down and it's going to get greedy. Good time to leave. Okay, nobody's leaving. I said, God, I got to do this. How do I do it? He said, wait a minute. What's wrong with you, man? You've been in the ministry all these years. You preach all these places and you do all this stuff and you're asking, how do I do this? I was honest. I said, God, I never understood this like I do now. I got a son with stage 4 cancer. My wife. My wife's got rheumatoid arthritis, fibromyalgia, osteoporosis, high cholesterol, high blood pressure, sugar diabetes, no thyroid working. Woman ain't ever done nothing but do good, live right, eat right. Why? I don't know. And I have that, and I thought, what can I do, God? Folks, you that are here, aren't you tired of praying for people and nothing happens? Sister Schumacher, you know, we are very good friends. I love you dearly. I don't like you being sick. Connie Stone, I don't like you having cancer. I don't want you to have cancer no more. I don't want your back to bother you. You have to move around and fidget because your back hurts you so bad. I don't want to be part of the 7 out of 10 people that's on prescription drugs. I don't want to be part of the 5 out of 10 people that's on 2 or more. I want God to be able to work in my life. So I said, God, how do I do this? And I've got a little altar at the foot of my bed, and I thought, I need to get to this altar, man. I need to do this upright, get down and really talk to God, and I'll put everything off the altar. It was as if God was in the room saying, I don't want you to do none of that. Don't make a show of this. You don't have to tell anybody else what you're doing. So I said, then, God, you reveal to me what I need to do. Tell you, if you don't mind, would you stand with me? Kind of stretch and get your bearings about you. Get loose. God, look at all of these people that are here tonight. They want to go home a different way. And I'm in my bedroom, and God, I know it was God. God speaks to my heart, and he says, here's where I want you to do it. And I thought, in the bathroom? And I'm being transparent, I'm being honest. And I thought, what do I do in the bathroom? And I turned around and looked at the toilet. Commode, if that'll make you feel any better. I looked at that commode, and it was as if God was right there saying, I want you to kneel there because that's about the worst place in this house you could kneel. And I want you to get everything in you that's out. No excuses. Get rid of all your agendas. Get rid of all the stuff that's been weighing you down. You see, sometimes we need to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily besets us. Get rid of everything. It was a hard task for me to do what I felt like I was being asked to do. But I went over there and I knelt down, put the lid down. I knelt down at the toilet of all places. And I bowed my head and I put my hands out in front of me and locked them like that. And I didn't know what to say. How do I start this? So I thought, I'll just say what I feel. Can I tell you that the words I felt was, I love you, Jesus. I love you. And I hope, God, that that says everything I need to say. I love you. And when I said that, oh man, tears came. They started falling. And I found myself praying like I don't pray. I don't say those kind of words. Man, I wasn't praying for me. I was praying for other people. And then I said, God, this is between you and me. In a few minutes, God, I'm going to present this body as a living sacrifice. I want it to be holy. I want it to be acceptable. I want it to be my reasonable act of worship. God, I don't want you to turn it away. So I'm not going to get to that part right now. I want to make sure here. I don't know how long it took me. I prayed and I cried and I prayed and I cried and I cried some more and I prayed some more. Finally, I reached a point. I just couldn't cry no more, but I felt a release. And I did something I had never done in my life. I said, God, I think I can do it now. I present my body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. God, please accept it, which is my reasonable service. I will never brag about it. I'll never think that I did something nobody else did. God, this is only reasonable. I do it right now, God. And when I said that, oh Lord, I could see my son. And I thought, what can I do for my son? And I realized I was doing it right there. And I said, God, never did this before. I said, God, on behalf of Diana,
and James and Jerry and Melanie and Leslie and Jasmine and my wife, God. I present this sacrifice to you tonight, God, on behalf of them. All at once, I didn't want to talk about nobody. I didn't want to hurt nobody. I didn't want to have no enemies. I didn't want to be the best. I didn't want to have the last word. I didn't care what somebody did to me 5 years ago. Everything disappeared. And I began to pray then against all this stuff that's happening, all the sickness, the disease. Can I tell you, since all of this began months ago, two of my children that weren't serving God, I baptized two of them. I baptized them both in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now my 38-year-old daughter calls me during the day and tells me, reading my Bible and praying for you. I want God to be with you. Things have started to happen in my life and in my family. And I found that I feel differently. I don't feel that old cheap spirit inside of me that dictates what I should and shouldn't do. Because I know tomorrow morning, when I wake up, before I eat breakfast, before I leave that house or that hotel, I'm going to be down there at that toilet, boy, and I'm going to present this body a living sacrifice. And I'm not coming out of there till I've done it, because I know that if my day is going to amount to anything, if I'm going to amount to anything, that day it's going to be because I presented my body as a living sacrifice and I have crucified the flesh, and the devil can't harm me. Oh, ah.